All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here. Good to see you, Katie. Jill, you're going to take care of everybody in our church, I guess, eventually. Yeah, that's good to have you. It's definitely a gift. And it's hard to find good ones, so there you go. Katie has had many of them. But anyways, welcome back. We are here again, another Sunday. We do have some, looks like a little bit of rain out there, but we'll get through it. I have our deacons meeting today after the second service, and then the Lord's Supper is on the 28th. So keep that in mind, and we'll keep trucking as we move forward and just keep everything in prayer. Seeing some amazing things in our country. God is working. He's moving. He's, you know, it's encouraging to see how many, you sometimes kind of lose sight of people that are for Christ. But there's a lot out there. There is definitely a lot out there, you know, so it's good to see the people coming, at least making themselves known and requesting things, and it's good to see. So anyways, I think that's all I have. Let's go ahead and dismiss the children. Is that mic loud enough, Martin? Turn it up a little bit. Just a tad, bump it up. Thank you. Try that. A little better or no? Mic check, 1, 2. Okay. All right. Well, here we are to our series 100 and 101 on Daniel's 70th week. Revelation 19, 16 through 21, verses 21. Moving right along. Before we get going, we like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what that means is simply that God allows us to...
Do you have it turned on?
Yeah, it's good here. Maybe, yeah. It's okay, right? Okay. God allows us to go directly to Him with our sins. And He not only forgives them, but allows us to move forward in the spiritual life. And that's a big deal, right? As sinners, we need forgiveness. Or otherwise, we do all kind of funny things to try to find that forgiveness. We try to do good works. We try to run around and tell people about our sins. We try to all these things, but they don't work because the only thing that works is forgiveness. And God allows us to go directly to Him with those sins. And it's nice to have. So let's go ahead and take advantage of that, and then I'll say a prayer, and we will get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here. Thank You for the time that You give us on this earth to get to know You, to study Your Word, and also to just come together as a church church family and discover new things in our spiritual lives that we didn't know before. And we just thank You for everything that You provide in this life that enables us to live for Christ, to live with Christ. So we thank You, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. You know, there's been a lot of topics that Revelation seems to kind of throw at us. And the last one was the fact that the Lord is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that kind of brought up a lot of different things, not only just the title, but about His personality. And that was a good thing to see because I think that's a name that you can claim personally in your own life in a day-to-day situation, right? It's a problem solver. So that was from Revelation 19:16. And we also looked at Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was the great and powerful king But there's a big difference, right, between a human king and the heavenly king. And I think that's the point of the name, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that was to show us that the Lord is different. Even though he is human, he is also God, right? There's a lot of people that tend to lower what Jesus truly is. Oh, he was a man, a good man. He was a prophet. He was this and that. But the reality is he is God and he is man, both in one. And so he's not only unique, a unique person, but he's the one who provided our salvation because he is human and he is God, right? So see, that qualified him actually to do something that no one else could do, which was come to the earth and die for the sins of the world. So if you say, well, is he unique? I would say, yes, he's certainly unique. So when you try to detract from that, see what it does is it attempts to take away his deity. It attempts to take away the fact that he was qualified to die for us, to be our Savior. And it takes so much away. So we want to make sure we assign those things to him, especially today. Especially today. I mean, we're seeing a lot of hate, anti-God. Principles are just anti-Bible in general. And, you know, I mean, we do have to at least recognize the fact that that is happening. So, and ultimately, I think the neat thing about Nebuchadnezzar was that even though he started out as an unbeliever, he eventually made his way to be a believer. Remember that? The strongest king, at least at that time, humanly king, rejected God and actually took his people, conquered Jerusalem, and took his people in exile, right? So the Babylonian captivity, right? So he went from that to accepting the very one that he was against. And, you know, only God can do that. Only God constantly chasing us, loving us, waiting on us, can get someone to the point of seeing who he is. You know, sometimes you got to get to your rock bottom to come to the reality of Christ. And I think a lot of people are seeing that today. It's not, it's about the truth and about making the truth known. So, so Nebuchadnezzar is a good example of that. Actually, that captivity lasted for 70 years. If you remember that, at least for the Jews, that's a long time, right? So it just goes to show you how far God will go to still be faithful to someone and compassionate and want them to come and be a part of his family. And so anyways, but God knows, you know, and God always uses our weaknesses for his glory. I want to point that out. Our failures, our weaknesses, because we do have many, right? Just wake up and you'll realize that you have some kind of weakness. And Nebuchadnezzar certainly had a major weakness that actually every human being has with them, called the sin nature, right? And in his case, he became arrogant. And he became self-righteous, which are two sins that are so dangerous. They are so dangerous. And God understands how dangerous they are. He understands that those sins are really the root cause, if you think about it, of all of most other sins. I mean, think about it. Arrogance is kind of that underlying sin that boils out a bunch of other sins, produces a bunch of other sins. And God knew that about Nebuchadnezzar. So what did he do? He used that against him to basically show him his weakness, show him that he wasn't on the top of the food chain, to show him that he was vulnerable and not invincible, right? And that's what God does when we kind of put ourselves on our little pedestal sometimes. He knows how to get us down very quickly because He can humble us because of our own mistakes and our own weakness. So, you know, you got to say, God, why would you take the time with me? Why would you even bother? Well, that's why we're here, because He is who He is, and He is who He says He is. And most importantly, He's given us His word to talk about it. So, anyways, Nebuchadnezzar would have never been able to help himself. You notice that? God always has to step in. He always has to change your circumstances dramatically in your life to get you to say, maybe that's just not supposed to be that way. Or maybe I should be doing something different, right? It's not just by chance things happen in life. It wasn't just bad timing. It's because God is trying to get your attention over and over and over and over again through the circumstances of life. And I would say that's how we all kind of get to where we're going. Either you're sensitive to those, Him prodding you, or you're not, or you reject them. And so, you know, here we are, right? But this is only something God can do, and this is what something, at least what we can see God's love doing. So it's an amazing thing. So, so for all these reasons is why God is called, what we read, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Only He can do that. No, nobody else. Nobody else. Nobody else wants to. Nobody else desires to. Nobody else can except Him. So we learn from Him, and of course we can't leave the verse, a verse that relates to this that we looked at not that long ago. Look, Revelation 17, back in a couple chapters ago. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with Him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. So remember, this was a good verse. We actually spent a little bit of time on this verse because this is where we saw looked at the word Nikao, which is, remember, where the word Nike comes from. And it's a conqueror, the overcomer, right? The one who overcomes. Now you can all go out and buy you a pair of Nike shoes if you want to conquer the world. I don't know about that. But you get the point. This is a good word to overcome because you realize we're not the one that's overcoming. It's Christ in your life who overcomes, right? And you notice that his enemies will at least initially wage war with him, at least in their minds. They will at least make their way to that position, right? That's what it says in the verse here. And I don't think they would do that unless they really think that they are waging war with the God of the universe. I don't think they would really do that, right? I mean, something's not clicking up there. Because if you know you can't win, if you know there's no possibility, why would you attempt to do that? But I think it just shows you, this verse, the depths of deceit that people can eventually go to about God and about what they are doing on this earth and who they're doing it for. Right? Because these people were for the Antichrist. These ones that are waging war against the Lamb, which is Jesus, are worshiping the Antichrist. Remember His image? The 666 that He basically required those people to get as a symbol, as an outward, I guess you could say, to let people know where they stood. So, God knows what's happening. And let's read the verse where we are or where we came from, which is 19:16. Remember, this is Jesus showing up on the scene. This is towards the end of the tribulation, and Jesus Christ is finally breaking through the heavens, and this is kind of describing what he looks like. It says, and on his robe And on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then let's go to verse 17. It says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God." Well, that's interesting. Didn't we just talk about a supper? A marriage supper of the Lamb? A little bit different. Although some people actually relate these two together. I will say this is one supper that you don't want to be at least physically on the earth. This is going to be a different supper from the marriage supper of the Lamb. Say that right now. So the first thing to note is we have this angel standing in the sun and basically announcing, or it says crying out, to let all the birds of mid-heaven come and get some dinner. That's what he's saying right in this verse. Jesus actually mentioned this very thing back in the Gospels, on the Mount, on the Sermon, or at the Mount of Olives. Remember, he was Olivet Discourse when he was speaking to his disciples. He actually mentioned this particular thing, and I wanted to go to that because remember, he was talking to them about the end times. Remember that? And let's jump to that really quickly because we can relate to this verse and we'll see how it relates to it. Matthew 24:23 is the verse. And I just want to build it up to you. It says, "Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." In other words, the believers in Jesus Christ. "Behold, I have told you in advance." So you get the idea of what he's telling them. He's talking to them about the end times. What's going to happen? There's going to be a lot of people deceiving, a lot of people that's buying into that deceit, and a lot of Christians, it sounds like, that are, at least it says, it does say the elect, if possible, even the elect. So they're trying to mislead even the believers during this time, right? And then look at the next verse. It says, "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." There's the reference right there. So you see the kind of supper we're talking about now. And I don't know if you probably do. You know, these things kind of stick in your mind when I talk about some off-the-wall things. You remember we talked about the vultures? Do you remember we talked about what vulture would probably taste like if you ate a vulture? Not very good. What's funny is I did find a description of what that would taste like, or what it actually tastes like. Let me read that to you again in case you forgot. Or in case maybe one day, you know, maybe that's your only option one day. There's a vulture sitting there and you have nothing else to eat. Well, here's what it's going to taste like. It says it's described as tough, stringy, and having a strong, unpleasant flavor, often likened to spoiled meat or carrion, which is basically rotting flesh. Dead animal, right? That's what they eat. You know, could you just hold your nose? You'll be okay. Just hold your nose, down the hatch, you're good. If you had to survive, some of you probably die. Forget that, I'm not eating that. But the point is not how bad the bird tastes to eat. The point is that they taste bad because of the things that they eat. Right? That's the point. Which is basically rotting flesh. So Jesus is stating the obvious. Wherever the dead body is, that's where the vulture's going to be. That's where the vulture's going to be. Which is basically a warning of what will take place. There's going to be death. And there's going to be the birds that are attracted, obviously, to death. But notice back in our verse, John isn't talking about only vultures. Did you hear that? He said this. He said, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. So obviously you can take this as very, very high. This is high-flying birds, right? You're talking about mid-heaven. They're up there. This can include, obviously, vultures, but it also can include eagles, falcons, and hawks. Those birds can fly very, very, very high. And they all those birds are also opportunistic carnivores, which means they don't always just want to kill their prey for themselves. They will take advantage of something that has died and is still fresh, right? If it's dead, they'll go eat it. Well, the vulture might wait a few days or weeks. But they'll eat fresh things too. But the point is what I'm trying to get to you, is this is saying that there will be a buffet, open buffet for the birds on this particular day. There'll be plenty to eat when it comes to meat. Or I guess you could call it flesh, right? Hey, it's in Scripture. It's here, right? So, but you know, that could probably be a good thing. I mean, you want some stuff to get cleaned up. I mean, birds do a pretty good job of cleaning things up, right? So, they're the kind of the janitors of the earth, right? So, let's see what's going to be on the menu. You want to see what's going to be on the menu for these birds? Because we are told what's going to be on the menu. Look at verse 18. So that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. Wow. Pretty big menu. Well, let's see the first thing on the menu. The kings. The flesh of kings. You could look at this kind of like the filet mignon of the bunch. This is, you notice they kind of go down in order here. This is the kings. This is the priciest one on the menu here. Then you have the flesh of commanders. These are reporting to the kings, right? You have mighty men, which are probably under the commanders, working for the commanders. You have the horses. More than likely the soldiers who are sitting on the horses, right? And then all men are included. In other words, you don't have to necessarily be in the army or of a position of authority or under the position of authority. This is including all men that apparently a lot are going to die, right? And look, they're going to have a pretty good selection here because it says, free men, slaves, small and the great. Doesn't matter. They're all included here. They're all included. So there won't be any prices on anything. It's all free. These birds will just get to come and eat until they're full. But before we get to verse 19, I want to go back to the Matthew verse because I want to look at this because, remember, it's relating to about the same time that we're talking about in the book of Revelation. Jesus is talking about this to his disciples in person. Right, so let's go back to Matthew 24:29. Don't you see how pretty that looks? It's like a buffet with a lot of different colors of food, right? It's a salad bar, maybe. I don't know. Blue, yellow, green. Okay, so Matthew 24:29, but immediately after the tribulation or after the persecution of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. So remember, we just talked about Jesus appearing on the scene. This is talking about Jesus appearing on the scene, but we're given some new information here. It says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Actually, it said the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Interesting, huh? So remember, at this point, he's talking about gathering the elect. Gathering the elect, which actually we can relate to, because we talked about us being with Jesus on the white horses. Remember that? We'll be with Jesus. We'll be in the Lord's army. Remember that? We were singing that? Or at least we were in our minds. And that was in Revelation 19:14, where these believers are following, which will be, I think, all believers following him on white horses when he comes back. Another thing to pick up in these verses in Matthew is the sun will be darkened. I thought that was kind of interesting. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So it'll be dark. It'll be dark. It sounds like it'll be pitch black. I mean, I'm sure there'll be something to give light, but obviously outside the natural light isn't going to be there. Very dark. And I think one of the purposes of that is to show us, you know, darkness in the scripture is it doesn't just happen here, it happens in other places. And it's usually related to judgment. It's usually related to judgment in some way, darkness. And maybe that's the grace of God, just so we can't see exactly what's happening. But darkness is definitely a sign of judgment. And that's not a new concept. Jude 1:13 mentions the blackest darkness reserved for the ungodly. And then you have Matthew 8:12, where Jesus is basically praising the faith of the centurion in contrast to the lack of faith among some of the Israelites. He says this, Matthew 27:44, the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So this is actually when Jesus was paying the sins of the world on the cross. This is when the sins were being imputed to Jesus. What did he do? He screamed out. But notice what else is there. It says, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. That's 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours of solid darkness. So rejection of God and judgment to Jesus is related to this darkness. Darkness. I think the difference this time is that Jesus is being judged for the sins of mankind. And guess what? When he comes back to the earth, he's going to be judging mankind. He's going to be judging the earth physically, right? So he was judged, went dark, and he's going to judge, and it's going to go dark there too. But either way, I think darkness is being We know it's being also separated from God, darkness, right? Because of sin. Look at Matthew 8:12. It says, "But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, that doesn't sound very good, right? I mean, this is talking about hell. We don't often think about hell as dark, but this is describing at least a component of it as being outer darkness. Outer darkness. So you not only have the pain and the suffering to go with it, now you can't see anything. Wow. I mean, you know, that's not a good combination. Ever stub your toe in the dark? Can't see anything, and then you fall again? I mean, can you imagine being in fire, not being able to see anything? And what's interesting about every one of these cases is that there's darkness, yes, and we can see there's judgment, but God is the one who is initiating the judgment in every single case. Notice that? Jesus is being judged, which he already knew about. He's already planned. He's already made his way to earth. He's already agreed and accepted the mission that he was on. And in other cases, he is judging people, and he's obviously casting them into hell. Did you hear what the people are going to feel when Jesus shows up? Back in verse 30, it said they're going to mourn. They're going to mourn. It actually says all the tribes of the earth will mourn. To me, that is a description of all those who have rejected him, tribes. Specifically, you can make a point to say this is the Jews who have rejected him. Although we're not given that information. This word is a little different than I initially thought. I was thinking just mourning, like we normally think of mourning. Or lamenting, right? That kind of thing. It's a little bit different, although it does include that. It means to cut or to cut down. It can mean that, as in being cut off. And it can also mean a tragic loss. So you get the idea. This is something that they're going to feel knowing that their time is done. They know that they are cut off. At least what it's describing is all the tribes of the earth. They actually realize their doom. I mean, it can't be a good feeling, right? When you know something is coming and you know it's going to happen, that's the end of the line. That's what they're feeling. So that word is kapto, to cut. So they're not just going to mourn, but they're going to know that they are at a serious loss at that point. So when you take the context into the word, you know, you get something that is a very, very serious situation for these people. Very serious. It's very serious. And it's going to produce an intense mourning. Intense. I don't know if you've ever been in an intense state of mourning that included your life, but this is what it will be like. That's what it'll be like. The definition even describes beating one's chest in grief. Like, this is it, right? That's it. So, I don't know. Isn't that what, you know, people do sometimes? Maybe sometimes, but at this point they will. So they realize their fate, and they will, I think they will more than likely understand their position in relation to God. I just think when you get to a certain point, you've got to come to the reality that you can't run any longer. You can't escape the justice of God any longer. You can't deny God any longer. You have to eventually come to grips with your thinking. You have to accept responsibility for what you stand for what you believe in, for what you support and what you deny. We are going to have to take responsibility for those things. And I'm not necessarily referring directly, I'm talking about the unbeliever. Although that is all of us too. We know God holds us responsible. But the unbeliever is going to have to come to grips with his position eventually. It doesn't matter whether he believes in God or not. That's not even the issue at this point, right? Because God is showing up to basically execute judgment. I mean, that's the reality. That's a good reason to motivate someone to talk about Jesus, the gospel, especially nowadays. I mean, think about it. We're just talking about darkness. We talked a little bit about hell. We talked about the people, how they will feel when God shows up to judge. I mean, that should motivate us to talk to someone about a solution to these things. Do you realize that there's an obvious difference in Scripture between light and darkness? Darkness is something that only judgment deals with, darkness. But there's a solution to that. It's called light, which starts with Jesus Christ dying on the cross for that darkness. There's a reason why he did that, is so we don't have to be in darkness. So we don't have to walk in darkness, which is sin, is all I'm saying. There's a solution to that darkness. So why even want to go down the dark paths that we see so many people taking? It's darkness. It's dark thoughts. It's evil. And it's not happiness at all. It's misery, actually. But there's a solution. There is a solution. And I think that's part of our job, to talk about the solution, to encourage people towards the solution, and just to have patience. Have patience. I know I need work on that. I would think everybody else would too. Have patience with these people. You believe what you believe, but you know what? They don't believe what you believe. So learn to work around those circumstances, and remember that God loved you even before you even were, he was a thought in your mind. Yeah. So, you know, it kind of comes, okay, we can do that, hopefully, right? But this is what people do. They run from God in their life until they can't run any longer, right? And we can't escape God's authority. Even if we really want to, we can't do it. His justice will constantly follow us. So, right after John heard the angel invite the birds to the great supper, we have verse 19. And I guess we'll read it and then we'll take a break. Let's just read the verse and then we can at least be thinking about what it's saying. It says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." They're all in. They're all in here. And by the way, we'll talk about that one. Because you say, well, where does the morning come in? I don't think we're there yet in Revelation. But we'll see. We can talk about it because there's some other information that we need with this as well. So let's go ahead and take our break, get some coffee, get some sugar, and then you can take a nap when you come back. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for just everything that you do and that you tell us in your word, because it gives us a model, it gives us a guide on how to live our life in this world, how to win, how to deal with other people, how to love other people that don't have any love to give. And we just want to be that light in this dark world, because we know that you have a message for us and you have told us to give and talk about that message with other people, which is Jesus Christ. The only issue today is Jesus. What do you feel? How do you think about Jesus? Because what he did solves every problem that every man has on this earth, which is sin. Sin is what separates us from God, and the only solution is what Jesus did, which is pay the penalty for our sin. That's it. That's the solution. And so it's not something that is hard. It's not something that is not understandable, but it's actually something that's very simple. Jesus himself said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Those are actually his words. It's his word. This is the word of God. So he wants us to believe in him. That's the initial. That's the start. That's the start of a new life. And it's not by works you're saved. It's by faith. It's by faith. So we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the message. And I just pray that we can be more of a light in the dark world in which we live. We thank you for these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.